So just to bring us up to speed on where we're at, we are in the book of Luke. We are going to begin chapter 7. So what we just spent 3 or 4 weeks on was what we call Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, which is kind of parallels Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. And we wrapped up last week, or the way that Jesus' message wraps up is kind of with a very well-known image. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Which is a great question. Why do we call him Lord, Lord, and not do what he says? And then he goes on to say, you know, if you do what I say, and Matthew's version says, then you're a wise man, like someone who built his house on a rock. And when the storms came, you were able to withstand that storm. But someone who here's what I have to say, but does not put it into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Rains come, or the storms come, and wash that house away. And so kind of concludes his message with, so are you going to listen to me or not? You're going to be a wise man or a fool? Let's not be sexist. Wise woman or fool. It goes either way. So that's kind of where we're at. That kind of brings us up to speed. But we want to keep that question at the forefront of our mind, because at the end of the day, what it means to be a Christian is not what we think about Jesus in the sense of who he is and what he's accomplished. What it means to be a Christian is, do we hear what he says, and do we do, right? And then we do it. His half-brother James, in his book, says something very similar. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James, incidentally, takes a lot of his book, if you're familiar with the book of James, off the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of parallels there. So really, when it comes to Jesus, it's not just about having our doctrine, our theology in order of who he is. He says, plenty are going to call me Lord, Lord, that's accurate. Something's got to be done with that. And the proof in the pudding, if you will, is do we do what he says? So that's where we're at, okay? So as we go on, the next story that Luke shares, when Jesus had finished saying all of this, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. Now, I'm wondering what Jesus is thinking at this point. Here we are, the Jewish elders, going to bat for a Roman centurion. That's very odd. I wonder if Jesus himself was kind of struck by that, going, this is not normal. These guys going to bat for this guy. But he might have seen through their motive a little bit. He built our synagogue. He loves our nation. You know, we want to keep this guy happy. Maybe that was their motive. But whatever their motive was, whatever maybe decision-making process Jesus went through, he went with them. Goes on to say, he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him. Are we on the right page? Yep. Okay. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. What do you think it would take to impress Jesus? I don't know about you. That seems like a pretty big task. I mean, God in the flesh, the Almighty Creator of the universe, seems to me a hard one to impress. But this simple centurion somehow impressed Jesus. Jesus was amazed and even publicly praised the guy. Something we should take note of. And that's what we're going to basically spend the bulk of our time this morning looking at, what was so impressive about this guy's faith. So let's get something out of the way that really wasn't what Jesus was impressed with. It's not simply that the guy had faith that Jesus could heal the servant. That's a very surfacey answer, and it goes much deeper than that, because the elders of the Jews had faith Jesus could do that also. They went to him asking. They believed Jesus could do that. And Jesus doesn't publicly praise them. Jesus wasn't amazed or impressed by them. So it's not simply that he had faith that Jesus could do this miracle. There's something more there, something deeper there. And that's what we're going to take a look at. So we're going to look at a great and amazing faith. Whoops. One step too far. There we go. A great and amazing faith, first of all, values others. So let's think about this centurion. A centurion is a Roman soldier with 100 men under him. Commands 100 men, and however many layers of the hierarchy of the Roman army above him. But, you know, a kind of a mid-level manager, if you will. 100 people under, and who knows how many over. He valued his servant highly, the text says. Now, that's interesting in and of itself, because a servant, you know, not a whole lot more than property, a mere object in some people's reckoning, but that's not the way the centurion thought of it. The centurion highly valued his servant, highly valuing another human being. That's a good thing. That I believe, caught Jesus' attention. But also, it says, he loved the Jewish nation. He helped build their synagogue. Again, very striking, because the Jews would not typically like a Roman centurion. So he loved people that probably despised him, that did not want him around. But he helped. He, I assume, gave some of his own funds and money and made it possible for them to build their synagogue, and he showed value to their nation. Why, we don't know. We're not told. But there was something deeper about this guy. Not your typical guy. And Jesus caught that and was impressed by that. But something else that the text clearly says is he understood his own unworthiness. Did you catch it? I don't deserve this. The Jewish leaders were trying to say, this is why he does deserve it. He was saying, I don't deserve this. I'm unworthy of this. This kind of ties back to our little opening exercise. Just so you know, we do have kind of one... I don't know if he's a literalist or a smart aleck in our group here, who says that the world owes us a pen and a pad of paper. So, y'all caught that, right? Okay. And this, I think, is a very unique challenge for us as American Christians. This whole idea of worthiness, or in our language, we'd probably use today, entitlement, rights, what we think we deserve or are owed. It goes hand in hand with being an American. We have rights, or so we think. Now, I gotta be real honest with you. All week long, I went back and forth on this, where I'm going to take this as far as this next illustration is concerned. I went back and forth. Should I do it? Should I not? Should I do it? Should I not? The safe route or where I'm going to go? And I kind of felt the Lord saying, well, you don't really need me to go the safe route now, do you? I go, okay, here we go. So I'm going to read something to you. It'll be up on the screen. You can read it yourself as well. When in the course of human events it comes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another or with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station of which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the options of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you are not familiar with this, this is the opening of the Declaration of Independence. So my question to you, do the claims, the propositions, the ideas that this declaration states, do they hold up to Scripture? See, we are easily fooled into thinking, you slap the word God on there, you slap the word Creator on there, oh, we must be talking about the God of the Bible, Yahweh, the God that revealed to us in Jesus. My brothers and sisters, the Declaration of Independence is founded on humanistic ideology. It is not the product of the gospel. Not to say it's garbage or anything like that. I'm just saying it doesn't stand the test of Scripture, which is a higher standard. And we are taught from a very, very early age in this country that we have rights, that we have entitlements, that we deserve certain things, we are owed certain things. And it sounds really good. Feels right. It just does not hold up to Scripture. Just to give you an example, so you're not just taking my opinion on this, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," and then he follows it up with, "For the wages of sin is death." Wages. That's something we are owed, something we deserve. It's what we are entitled to. We are entitled to death. So, do we really want what we're entitled to? I'm thinking not. Now, let me go back a second. I think we can take one line out of this and go, yes, we're on board with that, but one line in and of itself is not good enough. All right, we're all down with all men are created equal. Yes, that one line stands up to Scripture. Yes. We're all made in the image of God, so we're equal, and we're all equal when it comes to sin and what we deserve because of that. In all that, we are equal. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, that does not hold. Matter of fact, Paul just contradicts it. Because the opposite of life is death. And that is what the Bible says we are owed. So you see our hang up? Now you might be wondering, Chris, why are you bringing this up? Am I just trying to be polemic? Am I just trying to be argumentative? I'm just trying to, you know, be provocative and rattle your cage a little bit? No. There's a deeper, more important reason. It's simply this. If you and I are going to be disciples of Jesus, we have to recognize that before that, we are already disciples of something or someone else. We have to identify that and repent from it. And that is our uniquely American Christian challenge. We have not done historically a very good job of identifying what we need to repent from. A false ideology, a false premise that competes with our allegiance to Jesus. Because one thing we will not compromise is we do know we are called to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus. And we got to see where the hurdles lie, where the tension lies. So let me take it just a little step further, just kind of stretch our minds on this a little bit. When it comes to this idea of rights. There's a lot of A lot of dialogue, a lot of debate over people's rights. And let me just use a relatively easy example. A useful example. Let's talk about abortion. Both sides of the debate are claiming rights. And that's the problem. Both sides are claiming rights. Right to life, which the Bible doesn't actually back up. We already covered that. Though that side typically will go to Scripture for their backing quicker. And the rights of a person's body. Again, if we understand that no one has these rights to begin with, we can see our entire battle is off base. We will not solve this issue that way. Now, you can hold the opinion you have. Oh, speaking of opinions, because we've all heard this since like second grade probably. I have a right to my own opinion. Well, as we think that through, I don't think anyone can stop anyone else from having an opinion. Though you and I are not entitled for anyone to give a rip about our opinion. And that's where we kind of think we are entitled to someone to care about my opinion. Not really. We have no rights, people. And as I look out and I see your faces, I can see you're wrestling. In your mind, you're going, okay, you're kind of making sense here. I see a little bit of logic and reason behind this. But in our hearts, we're like, no, I don't think so. I don't like this, Chris. I understand. I understand that completely. This is something we all have to wrestle with because it's competing for our allegiance with Jesus and his lordship in our lives. And we want to make them peacefully coexist. And they do not. Now, I mentioned earlier I coach basketball. So here's what I tell my basketball parents. If you ever coach youth sports, one of the things you have to deal with is parents. Here's what I tell my parents. If I ever do anything or say anything that makes you want to come talk to me, I simply ask this. Take a time out, give yourself 24 hours. Think about it, pray about it. If you still want to talk, the door's open. But please just don't knee-jerk react. So I'm going to ask the same thing for you. When we're done today, don't come talk to me after this. Don't. Think about it, pray about it. You can call me, email me, do whatever you need to do, tomorrow or whenever. Think about it. Because I recognize that what I'm saying runs completely counter to everything we've been conditioned to think. But wouldn't we expect Jesus and his gospel to do that? To run completely counter to everything we've learned up to this point? Let's get back to our centurion friend here. All right, the third thing is that he recognizes Jesus' authority. He's a person in authority, he's got people over him, he's got people under him, he understands authority. Again, it's not so much that he recognized that Jesus could perform a miracle because the Jewish leaders recognized that. The Jewish leaders, however, did not recognize Jesus' authority over them. They would not give him the credit he deserved. Centurion did. This Gentile, this guy who has no connection to the Jewish covenants of old in their history, he would give Jesus what he deserved. Only Jesus has rights. Only Jesus has authority. And he recognized it, and Jesus took note of that and was, in fact, amazed by that. So, I don't know about you, but I have issues with authority. Matter of fact, as a young man, my late teens, I was considering, young people do, what am I going to do with my life? You know, exploring different options, right? And my grandfathers had been in the military, my dad had been in the military, my uncle had been in the military. My dad, after getting out of the military, worked for government contractors, i.e. with the military, like his whole career. So it was natural that I would consider, maybe the military. as an option. My dad said, son, I don't think that's a good idea. Which kind of came as a little bit of shock, because, I mean, that's who he worked with, and he seemed to like it. He said, you've got issues with authority. What? And I was kind of taken back by that, because I still am, a bit of a rule follower, fairly compliant. I was not a troublesome child. My parents would agree with that, but yet nevertheless, my dad would say, I had issues with authority. Like, so, Pops, what do you mean by this? In the military culture, your commanding officer says it, you do it. There's really no questioning of it over that. It's like, that is not your way. You got to know why. You got to think about it. You got to work your way up before you can be one of those guys. Where you would start, you would just get yourself into trouble. Probably not a good option for you. Like, okay, fair enough. Hey, young people out there, those of you in the back, let me just side note this. Your parents know you better than you think, okay? They've known you your whole life, better than you know yourself, probably observed your habits and patterns, and they're probably right on such observations like that, okay? My dad was right. And I actually had to work through that. But it goes part with our culture. We are a culture that questions authority. Now, that's not all bad. If it's a human being in authority over us, and we know all humans are faulty, there's reason to be a little concerned at times, for sure. I'm not saying that we should just blindly accept authority, but nevertheless, to be a Christian, we have to accept the authority of Jesus over us. Again, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If we're going to question that and challenge it constantly, we're going to have a hard time following him. But here's the good news. You know, anytime there's someone in authority over us, I mean, we have some natural questions of them, right? Like, can they be trusted? Are they good? Let's go on to this next section that Luke offers us. It's almost like he was anticipating his readers. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So what is this person with authority over us like? He's not a heavy-handed dictator. I suppose he could be if he wanted to be. He's full of compassion. He is Lord over all, but notices one individual who is hurting. A widow. So her husband's dead. Her only son died. Her whole sustainability is gone. I mean, unless she's got some good friends or some extended family. Jesus' heart went out to her. That's what our Lord is like. He sees you and me in our individual mess that we are. And he knows. And he cares. And yes, he has authority, but he's good and can be trusted. And those are the ideas we have to marry together. That someone who has authority over us is good and can be trusted and is deserving. The only one deserving, because we are not deserving, he is deserving of our allegiance and our faith and our worship. And here's another reason why it is so important that we get this, really wrestle with this whole idea of rights and entitlement and what we deserve or are owed. As we kind of transition now to communion, I only gave you part of the verse in Romans. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. It's a gift. It's not entitlement, it's a gift. Imagine you're sleeping in bed early one morning, and your child comes and wakes you up. Mom or dad, what? It's my birthday, where's my gift? What would your response be? Probably a bit appalled. How could I raise such a rude child? Or something like that. Because the kid is coming as if the gift is an entitlement. It is not. And so if we can't even accept the gift for what it is, if we think somehow we deserve it or are entitled to it, we're already off base, right? And again, this is sort of our unique challenge as American Christians, globally speaking, in our day and age. This whole idea of rights, freedoms, entitlements, all of that. And we're just hitting the tip of the iceberg today, which is really why I'm so excited that we have things like home groups, because this stuff needs to be teased out a lot more than we can give justice to right now. And so I hope for those of you who are in home groups that you really wrestle with what has been presented today. And if you're not, and even if you're not sure you want to or can even commit to a home group long term, this stuff is worth talking about, even if you could only visit 1 week maybe. This is tough stuff. But it's so important because it has to do with our discipleship unto Jesus. And if that's not important, I don't know what is. So, the way we do communion around here, if you're a little on the newer side, the band's going to come back up. They're going to play a few songs. And at any point during that time, you feel ready. We got the communion elements all around here. But they are to remind us of the gift. And that's what it is. None of us deserved for Jesus to die for us. It was a gift. And it needs to be accepted as such. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that at times we come as very entitled children, thinking we deserve something, anything. And Father, your word clearly tells us we don't deserve squat. We may not like that. We may not like how that feels or how that sounds. But Lord, we ask that your truth would penetrate our hearts and speak into those places where our discipleship unto you is challenged, that we're holding something back or something is in the way, causing a barrier between our full, devoted, faithful followership of you, Lord. Help us to that end, Lord, we pray. Amen.